I had to be at Vanguard University this week speaking, and so I missed the National Prayer Conference that was hosted here with Jim Cimbala and the Brooklyn Tabernacle Singers, but understood that the Lord used Pastor Tom and our worship community in a mighty way this week, and we were grateful for the opportunity to not only host, but to minister to thousands of, or hundreds and hundreds, a couple thousand of leaders from around the nation. Some of you were able to catch some of those services too, and I heard it was a great time. But I did get back in time for our Community Connection Saturday yesterday, 2 hours on the second Saturday of every month. And we had a great day. We had Adopt the Block was the hardest, probably one, because it was 20 degrees. And Adopt the Block is just a small group of people just going to the same block once a month and just saying hi, checking on people, asking how we can pray. This year, this month, inviting people to Easter services, helping with yard cleanup, food if they need it. And so thank you to Adopt the Blockers that showed up yesterday in 20-degree weather. That was awesome. And then we changed oil for about 10 or a dozen single moms in the oil change ministry. That was fantastic. Over here in the fellowship hall, we had, in the multipurpose hall, we had what is one of our boys' programs, Royal Rangers. It's called a roller derby. They make little wooden cars and they go. And Kirk Watson back there has turned this into a community outreach. And we had one-third of the entire student body of Boyd Elementary at our Pinewood Derby yesterday. Isn't that amazing? And especially, I was especially encouraged to see all the dads that were there and moms as well. But just amazing. And then at the same time, we had a book fest over here at Weaver Elementary and a lot of kids and parents there. And so in the words of our pastor, Justin, our children's pastor, he said there were just kids and volunteers all over the place. And it was a great day yesterday to keep building bridges of love. And then, of course, our big Easter egg hunt this next Saturday, which is amazing outreach. I thank God for all of you and what you're doing to reach into our community. This morning, and actually tonight, I'm going to be finishing our series on relationships I've called MySpace. I want to talk to you about a very painful story in the New Testament tonight about two spiritual leaders who are not able to reconcile their differences. And I want to talk about how we move past conflict that won't reconcile. But today, I'd like to talk about communication, specifically speaking into our space. Communication, our last Sunday morning message on this time. I do invite you to be bringing your friends the next two Sundays as we prepare for Easter and celebrate the Easter season. Great time to reach out to people and invite them. But today, I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Last half of Ephesians 4 is an incredible coaching guide for good communication. We're going to be looking at it, and we start with verse 20. So if you would stand with me, please, you'll find message notes in your bulletin to help you follow as well. Paul writes in verse 20, "You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way." He's referring to the previous paragraph that describes the many ways we mess up our lives. "Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds." Then will you read verse 24 out loud with me? "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." That is such an amazing life verse. Maybe just one more time. Will you read it out loud, verse 24? "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So will you agree with me today that we welcome the counsel of God's work and the work of His Spirit through His Word? Amen? You may be seated. Communication and words. It's one of the toughest things to get right in life. And I'm just going to show you a few signs. Somebody sent me some pictures of some signs. We just get a bit of a feeling for the problem with words. Like this sign by the road: "Don't drink and drive." Don't spell D-O-N-T apostrophe T. I wonder who was drinking when that sign was made. Or this next sign. On the left, it says "store closing." On the right, "now hiring." We all know double messages are a big problem in communication. The next sign: "Illiterate, write for free help." As if you know how to write if you're illiterate. Some people really communicate vaguely. Another double message: "Stop." Stop sign on top, and underneath, "no stopping anytime." my favorite, in the gas station. Kids with gas, eat free. You can just sort of get your kid ready on the way to the... Okay, chug this soda pop, quick. You're about to get a free meal. Kids with gas, eat free. Yep. I like this one. It's a winter day. The guy's probably going crazy. And the sign says, "My boss told me to change this stupid sign, so I did." He also just lost his job, I'm sure. Sometimes we just say things we shouldn't. And this one off a front page of a newspaper. 17 remain dead in morgue shooting spree. It's very comforting to know that they're still dead after the shooting spree. I'm very, very, very happy that shooting spree didn't bring anybody back to life. We needed to know that. Words are funny things. The problem is when the Bible talks about words and communication, it doesn't start with words, because really Jesus got it terribly right, painfully right. When he said over there in Matthew chapter 12, he said, "For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks." It's for out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And he says communication and what does come out of your mouth in terms of words, whether they're double messages, whether they're not really what we intended to say, like kids with gas, eat free. It's you know, really communication, if we start with words, we're not really starting at the heart of the problem. In fact, the heart of the problem is the heart. And he said, really what comes out of your mouth verbally is a reflection of what's really happening down here in your hearts. This is what I call deeper than words. And so that's why, although I told you that this would be a coaching chapter on good communication in Ephesians 4, that's why Paul started with the heart and not with the words. He will get to the words next. But rightfully, he started with the heart. Like there in verse 22, let's read it again. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Have you ever seen those diet ads with the before and the after picture? You know, not only have they lost tons of weight, but now their hair is combed and their makeup's on. You know, it's just sort of like, you know, selling stuff, I guess, and good old marketing, but before and after. When you come to Jesus at a heart level, there's a before and an after. The before is called the old self, and it is centered on yourself. It is selfish to the core. It is self without God, without anything to get us outside ourselves and beyond ourselves. And the new self is the product of what happens when Jesus gets through with us. And he said to put off the old and to put on the new. And you may say, well, that's easier said than done, except to be reminded that what we're about to celebrate in the next couple of weeks as we come to the Easter season is that something very tangible happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus literally died. And the Bible says when he died, he took the power of sin, the power of our own fallen, self-centered nature that wants to rebel against God and hurt people. He took all that stuff and he nailed it on the cross. And that's why somehow the old self, we can put it aside, because it in Jesus it dies, his power dies. It's just like it took three nails to pin Jesus to the cross probably. And it's like we do need one nail put through our self-will and sinfulness and rebellion against God. And we need one nail through the other hand of our self-promotion and our arrogance and our pride and our need to be center of everything and center of every conversation and always win and always have the last word. There needs to be a nail through that dimension of our self-life. And then through our two feet, there needs to be then a nail through our self-centeredness and our selfishness, through self-will, through self-promotion, through self-centeredness, and through self-will. This is what we call the crucified life. This is why we truly can change. When we put our faith in Jesus, somehow the old power of our self-life, running wild, independent of God, our old life that messes us up, that messes our relationship up, Jesus put it to death at the cross. And we're told to, by faith, reckon ourselves dead to the sin that used to rule the old self, And because Jesus didn't stay dead, he rose from the grave. He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that river the choir sang about, he comes and he brings the resurrection life. The old dies, and Jesus' resurrection life comes to remake us, to re-engineer us at a heart level so that we start looking more like the Jesus who laid his life down for us and loves us than sort of the self-centered old folks we used to be. And this is the change. This is where, at the heart level, Paul says we ought to now live the new. Because in Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit, not through our self-will or teeth gritting, because Jesus died and rose again, when we have faith in him, we can invite a process in which literally the power of the old dies and can be put off, and the power of the new can be put on. And he says, you begin looking, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness when the new comes. Therefore, he says, next word, therefore. And then he starts talking about communication and words, because this is exactly what Jesus said. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. But I don't want you to start with words this morning. We'll get to his practical tips on using words. But I want to say this is the starting place. I want to tell you, a lot of marriages would really change if some just good old-fashioned selfishness got trotted to the cross more regularly. And we really let the Spirit of God have his way in our lives. And a lot of conflicts would be resolved much more differently. Some of us are resolving conflicts in very destructive ways. But if we would let our hearts in Jesus die to our need to always win and get the final word, if something would really happen of graciousness at the deep levels of our heart, then we're going to find things coming out of our mouth. So that word, therefore, is there for a great purpose. In light of the fact of what Jesus does to transform our hearts, here's how we speak. And then it'll get to why we speak. But first of all, how we speak. And he starts with this. It's very simple. How do we speak as people who have put on the new? First of all, we tell the truth. We start telling the truth to each other. And so, that very next verse, verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak what? Truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of his one body. You see, if we're young people, we learn to tell the truth to our parents if the new really is working in our lives. If you're in college, you, as the new is working in your life, you learn not to lie to your roommates, but to take falsehood, to take things that are intentionally false to mislead the people you're sharing an apartment with or a dorm room with. You take it. You're in the business world. And you don't anymore lie to the IRS. And you don't say false things. You don't put false things out there to your customers. You don't do that. You, because you're made new inside, you operate on truth. Because the Jesus who makes you new is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything about him. In fact, Paul said, Jesus himself said, you lie because you are of your father, the devil, who is the father of lies. He said that to his critics who wouldn't believe him. The lie comes from darkness, but truth comes from Christ. And when our hearts are made new, there is a truthfulness that starts permeating our lives. USA Today did a study, and they found that probably the average person in America fibs 50 times a day. I don't know how they came up with 50, but you know, we do it in all kinds of ways. How are you? Fine. What's wrong? Nothing. You know, lie. Oh, I was just joking. You know, we mask with humor, really cutting things, and then we can sort of lie about our intention behind that cutting thing by saying, oh, I was just a joke. There's all kinds of ways. And, of course, if you become a compulsive liar, you're going to get yourself in all kinds of trouble because nobody has a good enough memory to keep track of all the lies. It was like the lady went into the deli to get a chicken on her way home to feed her family, and there's only one left in the pot, and the butcher pulls out his last chicken out of the bucket and puts it on the scales, and the lady says, oh, that's too small. Do you have anything bigger? So he throws the chicken, this is only chicken, back in the bucket, kind of pretends he's just messing up through those chickens, pulls out the same chicken, puts it on the scale and said, oh, this one's a pound heavier. And the lady said, good, I'll take both. It's time change Sunday, I know. Just got to think about that one for a minute. Poor guy, I wouldn't want to be that butcher in that moment. Oh, well, I guess I just lied to you. I like what one guy said. I'm careful of the words I say to keep them soft and sweet. I'll never know from day to day which ones I'll have to eat. But then Paul is so wise. Because you see, the problem with truth is that truth can be a terrible, painful thing to use against somebody. We're to tell the truth, but have you ever heard, had somebody really tell you the truth? Even when it's gentle, it hurts. Like, ouch, truth hurts. That's kind of a cliche in our culture. And so Paul says, not only tell the truth, if you're going to speak, if this is how you use words from a renewed, new heart in Jesus. He said, don't only tell truth, but don't be abusive. Tell the truth, but don't be abusive. And that's why in the very next two verses, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Now here he quotes out of Psalm 4 and verse 4 in the Old Testament, where David wrote the same thing, in your anger, do not sin. And he goes on to say, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, he's saying, we learn in the renewed heart of Jesus to talk truthfully. We don't put falsehoods out there to intentionally deceive people. We, in the new heart, in the spirit of the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, we tell the truth. But the problem is, we've got to be very, very careful how we tell the truth sometimes. Because truth can be like a sharp, sharp sword. It can just really hurt, especially if we're angry. And when you're angry, you can misuse truth. Yeah, we're supposed to tell truth, but you're supposed to do it in a way that is not abusive and hurtful to people. Now, I used to think that if I was a Christian, and sometimes when I'm really angry at something, I'd still feel a little guilty. I think I've got a renewed heart. I'm a follower of Jesus. I should never feel anger. I finally had to realize that the Bible never really says that. It just says, in your anger, do not sin. Because if you have no sense of justice, if you have no sense of moral rightness that's maybe been violated, you ought to be angry about evil and about some things. Problem is, too much of my anger is just centered on my personal offenses and my rights, and somebody, you know, got the upper word on me, and I don't like it. And so he says, he says you got to work through this kind of anger in a careful way. And how do you not sin in your anger? It's you don't hurt people. You don't use your anger just to get back and use truth destructively in their life. Now, I always have a lot of time with trouble with confrontation. A few of us like it too much. Most of us don't like it enough. When I try to confront, I have tapes in my head that say, you know what, if you confront them, you're just going to give them permission to jab you back and confront you about something that's less than perfect in your life, and or they might reject you and all of these things. But I find when I'm angry, that's when it's very easy to confront. It's too easy to confront. And we get reckless with words, and we get reckless with truth, and we can be abusive. And so he says, don't sin in your anger. Sometimes in a conversation, you just need to back off. You need to cool off. You need to take a walk. You need to say, let's talk about this tomorrow, honey. But he said, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Quickly, when you find anger stirring up, to keep yourself from doing something abusive to another human being, you need to start doing your homework immediately at the heart level. It always comes back to the heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And you need to start coming. You need to give yourself some time off. You need to cool off. You need to say, I'm not going to open this mouth until I have resolved the issue in my heart, first of all. Or if you do open your mouth, you do it in non-abusive ways. You do productive things to begin to vent that anger. I'll put a few no's there in your notes. First of all, if you are angry and you're communicating with somebody, you avoid sinning by what I call the zaps and the zingers. You avoid the zaps and the zingers. And these are those, yeah, like cutting things. You know, like, especially your spouse, you know exactly what pushing buttons to push. You know where they are. And when you're a little ticked off, you want to put, you know, if I just say something. Sandy, it wasn't even verbal, because some of communication is nonverbal. All she'd have to do was roll her eyes. You've heard me talk about that before. She stopped doing that in our marriage, thank God. But it would put me under the table. I would say something, and she'd just sit across the table and go, and just roll her eyes way up into the top of her head. And it would just make me feel so stupid, so shamed, so put down. She knew exactly what she could do to put me in my place. But of course, she learned a few, as we all have to learn. That's not the way to resolve a good argument when you're angry, to put somebody in their place. Does that sound like the new heart of Jesus? No. And so she gave up rolling her eyes. It's a temptation for her. So she almost rolled her eyes 3 weeks ago once. But otherwise, she's pretty reformed. And she's just waiting for me to reform. So she's not even tempted to roll her eyes. And sometimes these apps can be put-downs. They can be things that so destroy a relationship with time. Just those verbal jabs. I've mentioned it to you verbally, but I found the documentation, and so I put it on the front of your bulletin, the reflective reading, how university studies have been done that monitor the kinds of conversations couples have when they're courting, and then they look at their marriage like 10 years down the line. And amazing statistical correlations. They said those couples who kept their sort of put-downs to 5 comments out of every 100 comments to each other, only 5% were put-downs or less. They tended to be able to survive marriage. But they said those who even just doubled the number to 10, only 10% of everything you say, but 10% were put-downs. They said that was enough of a gap to start creating a real erosion in the relationship. And because it gives them opportunity to sin with anger. And statistically, many of those marriages never make it. And I go, as people who are new in Jesus, I look at my own heart. Why with my wife? Why with the people I work with? Why does there ever have to be any put down per 100 comments? You know, the zaps and the zingers. And the same with profanity. Sometimes we get very, very angry. Praise is the language of blessing, but profanity is the language of bitterness. And profanity speaks of a bitter heart inside. And you know what? I tell you, it's very, very important. If you're trying to deal with somebody and you're angry, do not resort. I know you feel like, I know the words are floating around in your head. You feel like saying them sometimes. But, you know, don't resort to profanity and giving place to the language of bitterness just to put people in their place. Don't do that. In fact, this past week, I read an interesting story from the Associated Press that this first week of March, this past week, South Pasadena in California, that community, their city council declared the first week of March this year and every future year on the first week of March is to be a cuss-free zone in Pasadena. Can you believe that? A profanity-free zone. And it came from a 14-year-old boy in junior high school. He said, my parents taught me better, but to fit in, I cussed with everybody else in my junior high school. But I finally got sick of it. And I finally said to my friends, when you're around me, no cussing. And he started a club. He ended up with 50 kids who wanted to provide, in their space of relationships, a cuss-free zone. And then he said, then they went on the internet. Now they have 10,000 members from around the world in this. But this 14-year-old boy said, as he's quoted in the paper this week, he said, but the thing I'm most proud of is that my city council decided to declare the first week of March a cuss-free zone in South Pasadena. And every year from now on. Isn't that incredible? Maybe our families could be cuss-free zones. Maybe in terms of at least what we say, we could declare our tongues cuss-free zones. And also, not only no zaps and zingers, but no personal attacks. I was with a pastor the other day. No, it was actually late last year. And we were in a restaurant here in the city. And we're right in kind of in the area where he was serving as a pastoral leader. And I knew that he had come under some real personal criticism from somebody. And I was having lunch just to try to encourage him. And I remember him saying to me, he said, Jim, you know, I can handle stuff. And I know I got to work on things as a pastoral leader. And some of this criticism probably I really needed. And then I'll never forget, his eyes just filled up with tears. He started weeping right in front of me across the table. And he looked out the window and looked at the neighborhoods where his ministry was serving. And he said, you know, but what I couldn't take was when they suggested that I didn't care about those people. And somehow they had walked a line between dealing with the issues to attacking his motivation and his heart. And I want to tell you, if you want to put people down and put them in their place in a very ungodly way, don't deal with issues. Just attack them personally. Call them names and question their motives. When people say to me that may not be totally happy with me as a pastor, they say, you know, you should preach shorter, you should administrate better, you should have different leaders in different positions, you know, and you need to work on this pastor, and you need to work on that. That's all fine and good. I need that kind of feedback, and I want to grow. But when they come to me and say, you're an ungodly man, and you don't care anything, as, you know, you're just building your own kingdom, when that is very, very different. You can't defend your motives. How can I prove to somebody, except I try to serve as consistently as I can, that I'm not building my own kingdom? I'm just using that as an example. And I'll tell you, when you start attacking the person, it's a big difference when you go home and your wife says, you know, when you don't call that you're going to be home late, you know, it makes us feel like, you know, it kind of confuses the whole family life here, and we're not sure if you're thinking about us or care about us. But that's very different than coming home late and your wife looks you in the eye and says, you don't care about anybody, do you? You're just a loser. And you go, whoa, what did I just do? Well, you forgot to make a telephone call. Oh, that's a big dot, too. That's a long distance between two dots, especially for us guys, between I didn't make a telephone call and I'm a jerk, a loser, and I don't care about anybody. Or if it's no zingers and zaps, and if it's no personal attacks, it's no intimidation and manipulation. No manipulation or intimidation. And here's where we can really use emotion very powerfully against people. I don't know if you ever had anybody in your face. I have occasionally in my face, just livid, just yelling at me. And I want to tell, I'm kind of wired, like I just want to shut down. I'll do anything. Okay. And some of us really use anger. And so Sandy and I, in our marriage, we've tried not to ever raise our voices to one another. And not to ever just yell and scream at each other. And Sandy's very good at this. She doesn't do the, well, to get my way, I'll just start crying thing. And I'll just use the power. How many guys are terrified when the wife turns on the tears? And sometimes you just hurt and you got to cry. But you know what? Some of us use it very manipulatively. We use anger. We just start yelling. We just start using emotion to manipulate and intimidate. See, manipulation and intimidation are tools to get people to do what you want them to do without their permission. It's not influence. It's control. It's I want to control your behavior without your permission, and so I will manipulate you and I will intimidate you. I'll use whatever emotional or threatening tools I have at my disposal to deal with my anger, because I don't care about you. I just care about me and you being what I want you to be. And I want to tell you, every relationship you're manipulating and intimidating to get your way, there eventually will be no life in that relationship. You will strangle the breath of that relationship, because every relationship requires the oxygen of freedom. You trap people. You get people feeling like I'm always being coerced to do what they want me to do through their emotional outbursts. I live in fear of their anger. I live in fear of all these things. You know what? It's hard. It's hard to ever want a friendship with somebody that you just sort of cave into and feel forced to act certain ways. Freedom. The freedom is essential. It's like oxygen to a flame. There is no freedom. That's why courtship, when the couple breaks up and one guy says, you know, if you leave me, I'll kill myself. You know, and they grovel and everything. It's like we just clutch harder. But the harder you clutch, the more people feel trapped and controlled, manipulated and intimidated and threatened to do what you want them to do, the more they instinctively, by God-given design, want to escape and break out of that box. And God requires that healthy relationships have the oxygen of freedom and respect, self-respect for yourself and respect for the other person. The problem is that we sin against people in our anger, because often our anger becomes very manipulative and very intimidating to other people. And that's how our relationships work. We get our way because people live in fear of our anger. And I want to tell you, there's a place at the cross for you. There's a place where I know anger can sometimes be such a hard monster to get on top of. But there's a place where Jesus died, and you, your old self, so self-centered and angry and easily triggered and overly sensitive and too easily offended. There's a place where by faith we can keep going to the cross and say, Jesus, I'm powerless against this, but would you break, put it to death in my life, and keep by your Spirit. I keep hungering for your Spirit, that you can work the new in me. In me. So tell the truth, but don't be abusive. That's the first thing. That's what Paul says when it comes to therefore, in light of the new heart, here's how to speak. Tell the truth, but don't be abusive. And then he goes, as we close, to why we speak. Why we speak. And there it is in verse 29, where he will say to us, it's to build other people up, to build people up. And there it is in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In fact, that's such an important verse. The verse I had you, verse 24, that I had you read earlier, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then this verse. I think this, if this was the litmus test for every word that ever came out of our mouths, whew, how radically different we'd work through conflict and live with the people in our space. And so I'd like you to read it out loud with me. Verse 29, the verse I just read. Will you now read it in? I'd just love to hear you articulate with words that verse. Altogether, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want to say that confrontation falls within the parameters of this verse. Some of us love confrontation way too much, especially when we're angry, as I said. But sometimes for the sake of another's benefit and another's good. See, this is where the cross comes in. It's not for your good, but it's for another's good. You kind of have reshaped your identity in Jesus and taken the need for self-interest to be at the center of everything you do and every relationship you have. That starts being put on the cross, and the power of just self-centeredness and selfishness and self-interest starts dying. Then you truly can have your radar on what will build up the people around you. This is why the heart of Jesus helps you live this out. That's why out of your mouth then will come words that not just serve your interests, but serve to build other people up. And sometimes confrontation is needed. God's Spirit can give you the courage, as long as you don't tell the truth abusively. We've already been over that. But if sometimes you need to warn a person. Sometimes you just need to say, you need to stop doing this. You're hurting a lot of people and yourself. Sometimes you need to draw the line on people's behaviors and confront them. It's to build up. More often, it's to encourage people. It's to help people move forward. Love the story of the little boy. One day he said, Dad, can we go out and play catch? And I'll throw the ball, and you'll say, wonderful job, son. You know, some of us just need to hear that. We just love to think, I got somebody in my life who, when I throw the ball, they're going to say, wonderful, and just build you up. This is what it's all about. And I want to say, I think, you know, I hear a lot of talk, especially in the emerging church today, about Christian community. But I want to say that Christian community is more than just hanging out and sipping lattes. That's no, you know, that's no different than the ice cream socials we sometimes, and potlucks at church we sometimes laugh at in our parents' generation. I mean, you know what? Hanging out and eating food does not necessarily equal Christian community. It's a part of Christian community. But I would encourage you every day you live to take it two steps further and to use the power of your words out of a renewed heart to build people up. And I think we do it in two ways. First of all, we stop always talking about ourselves and we start asking great questions. You know, Proverbs says a wise man knows how to draw out the heart of another. And you know, this is really coaching, actually. And if we could, every day, with at least one person, stop talking about ourselves and draw and ask, learn that lifelong skill of asking great questions. Something that will get a person talking about what's really going in, what their values are, what their priorities, what their pains are, what's really going on inside them. Great questions that, in a very open permission and safe permissive and safe way encourage people to be honest about what's going on inside of them without us just attacking them back with either our judgmentalness or our Bible verses or anything else, just to help people draw out. And you know, as people are helped to talk what's really in their heart, they begin to listen to the voice of God. It's powerful. And then add this, not only help ask great questions to draw out people's hearts, but then to affirm their potential. Every day, this is the wonderful part. You throw the ball, they throw the ball, you say wonderful. Affirm somebody's potential every day. Do something to say, I see this in you, or God just got his hand on you, or I just appreciate having you in my life. Sometimes that's all people need to hear. Sometimes even emails and written correspondence can be awfully black and white and terse. Even the emails, if I can, I like to just put something a little bit warm in, just something to affirm somebody's potential. I don't do it every email, it's just quick business back and forth. But just to say, even in our written communications, constantly living to affirm other people's potential. Ask questions to draw out their hearts and then make statements to affirm their potential. We can all remember when we've been criticized. And I remember, you know, being a little kid and doing that little rhyme, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, and yet that didn't turn out to be true. I hurt my bones more times than I can remember right now. But most of the insults, I was just a short little kid that could 99 pounds and could blow away in a strong wind. And all the bigger kids, I remember the ways they teased me, the ways they'd make fun of how I looked and how I acted. And I'll tell you, I stubbed my toes lots of times. I hit my thumb with a hammer many times, and I forget half. I can't remember most of those instances, but I can still picture those kids saying those words to me. Those words are devastating. But God says, out of a renewed heart, we don't put people down. We build people up. That's everything we want to do. And so we learn to ask questions that draw out people's hearts, and we learn to affirm people's potential. You do that with one person every day in your life, and begin to watch what happens. You start doing that with your spouse and watch what starts happening. It's amazing. It's amazing. So he said, we're here to build people up and not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the very next verse, even though right through the end of the chapter, he still talks about communication. The very next verse, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Because you see, the whole Spirit of Jesus is to lift people up. And when you don't do that, when you let words come out of your mouth that do the opposite of lifting up for the good of the other person, whether it's your spouse or your employer or your friends and your roommates, it doesn't matter. Whenever you're putting down and not building up, then you are going cross purposes with the Spirit of God. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit who lives in you as a person who come to Christ, the Holy Spirit who's lived in you and is transforming you and bringing the work of the Jesus cross and resurrection into your life, he says that you begin to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's very tragic that we sit, could I be honest with you? We had a wonderful time to worship today, and I always want our hearts to, I don't want this to be a spectator event, our hearts going after God. And some of you have taken steps to, in a fresh way, open your hearts to Jesus and the work of the Spirit today through the worship, the singing, the word. But you realize some of you, by the time you get home today, you'll have already begun to quench that work of the Holy Spirit. By the way, by just falling into those old patterns of snapping at your spouse or putting down your kids or lying to your parents. And you know what the Bible says? That the Spirit of God becomes grieved within you. Because the whole purpose of God's Spirit in you is to do the opposite. God's Spirit in you is to build you up and release you and to fill you. And then with our words, we do the opposite. And there's great spiritual connection. Remember he said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Did you catch that last little phrase? And don't give the devil a foothold. It's the same with this. He said, don't let any word come out of your mouth except that which builds up others so that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit who's within you. And that Spirit, it says something powerful to me about the heart of Jesus. His Spirit wants to build you up. And that's why he's grieved when you don't do the same to other people. His Spirit is to come and to take you where you are and love you as you are, not as you should be, and to forgive you and to remake you with the Spirit of Jesus. I'd like you to stand with me, please. I want to lead you in a response in prayer today. Hallelujah. 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 First of all, how many of you say, Pastor Jim, I'm needing, you just be honest with me. You just say, you know what, this old tongue of mine, it's needing to be a little more influenced by a renewed heart inside of me. And I try to follow Jesus and all this stuff, but I just need God's grace to help me with some conflicts right now and to just keep my temper under control. And I just need, you know, you're a follower of Christ, but you say, Pastor Jim, you know, I'm just needing God's help in this whole area today. You just wave your hand at me. Amen. Three or four of you. The rest of you. Amen. A lot of you. Amen. Lord, you see our hands. And thank you for the power of Jesus to remake our hearts from the inside out. Hallelujah. Now with our hearts, heads bowed and our hearts just focused on the Lord, I'd like to ask another question. I'd like you to just raise your hand if you'll say, Pastor Jim, you know what? I'm not a follower of Jesus. But if he can come, if you really are talking about more than religious rules, but my old self can die in Jesus, and in Jesus' resurrection power, his spirit can come into my life and make me new from the inside out and give me a new heart. I can put on the new and change from inside out. And you say, I'm not right with God. I need his forgiveness. I'm not living for him. I'm going my own way. But I want to turn to Jesus today. I want to turn from, which is repent. I want to turn from my own ways and ask Jesus to forgive me and to come into my life and to start making me new. And you'll wave your hand until you catch my eye in this wonderful congregation this morning. You'll say, Pastor Jim, I want to receive Jesus in my life today. I want to start with him. And just till you get my eye, I'd like you to wave your hand at me and say, today's the day I need to start this relationship with Jesus. I need to begin it today if he can come and change my heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, if you're tugging at anybody's heart today, I just pray that you'll bring them to you, Lord. And Lord, we just want to hear from you. We want to say yes to you if you're tugging at our hearts today. Hallelujah. As we close, I'd like to invite prayer partners to come. And Pastor Tom, I'd like you to just lead us in the presence of Jehovah. And he talks about the miracles that can happen in our hearts and our lives. And if you need prayer, if you'd like before you leave today, if there's any need, we kind of prayed with each other earlier, but if there's anything you'd like to pray with someone personally about, actually articulate and share a specific prayer need, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus for you. And just before we're all exiting, while the aisles are still clear, I'd like you to come forward. Maybe you didn't raise your hand to start a relationship with Jesus, but you should have, and it's still not too late. You just feel free to come and find somebody to pray with, or you have another kind of need, feel free as we sing together.